I mentioned before, last night we had a beautiful evening as Christy Mockler and Kai Clancy were confirmed and received First Holy Communion. There's always a joy in those moments when the sacraments are given. And it reminds me of every year when I reflect upon the beauty of the Easter Vigil. It reminds me of a fact that you as parishioners of St. Olaf have come to know quite well. Your pastor's an odd duck. And there's a lot of things that can be said about this odd duck, but what I mean today by saying that is that growing up, I was never afraid of the dark. I actually felt much more comfortable under a night sky than out during the day. Don't get me wrong, I was the daydreamer kid, the family, so you know, during the day it would be common for my parents to find me lying on the grass in the backyard looking at the clouds, wondering if that was a dog, a cat, or maybe was my grandpa on top of one of them, the kind of things that kids daydream about. But for me, I was much more comfortable putting out a blanket in the backyard and looking at the stars at night. And obviously that gave birth to my love of astronomy. But also, too, I found it interesting, even as a young kid, when I would do that, the night sky begs different questions than the day sky does. The night sky asks or begs questions of, when I was a kid, of, oh, God, how did you do all this? How did all this get here? What's my part in it? What's my role in it? I don't know, maybe kiddos still are daring to ask those questions as they daydream looking up into the night sky. I don't know, I'd have to sit and talk with some of our kiddos to find out. But for me, it reminds me of how that natural inclination to desire the night sky over the day sky as a kid led me to my two favorite masses of the year. Midnight Mass on Christmas Eve and the Easter Vigil from last night. Midnight Mass because when I was a kid, I could stay up past my bedtime and I wouldn't be in trouble. I could push it as long as I could. And also, too, within the Easter Vigil, I think every young red-blooded man, child growing up, every boy, we have a little pyro in each of us. So starting Mass with candlelit processions and being able to hold fire, just, I don't know, there's something about the boy's soul that just makes that happy. We get to play with fire at the Easter Vigil. And on those evening Masses, though, too, for me, as I grew in deeper into my faith, I started to understand the joy of those nights in a slightly different way. I realized that, for example, with the Midnight Mass, what's the central image we all have? I have one in the rectory. The Nativity set with a little Joseph's carpenter shop, you know, wood manger, you know, nice little barn, you know, for Jesus to be born in. But when we look at the scriptural reality of it, what was the manger? The time of Jesus. It was a cave. That's where the animals were kept, a cave up in the hillside in the mountains. That's where Jesus was born, in a cave in the mountains. Probably didn't smell too great. And today, or last night, at the Easter Vigil during the night, when Christ raises and leaves the tomb, he's in another cave. Interesting, Christ's time on earth begins and ends. Two caves. And in that space, I oftentimes wonder at Christmas, when the infant Christ was born, did that first cry ring out across Bethlehem in a way that made people that might have been up that evening stop and think, oh my goodness, there's a baby up in the mountains. I hope it's okay. Maybe it was so faint, people just slept through the night. Who knows? Jesus came in silence and peace. Jesus didn't come with battalions of angels and, you know, entourage of glory. He came as a poor servant born in a cave among the filth of animals. Nothing against animals. I'm an animal lover. And then when we come to the empty tomb today, the gospel today shows Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb in the morning. It's empty. It's already gone. And sometimes I'll stop and pray and ask myself, what would have that been like for Jesus? Raised from the dead, stone rolls away. Again, not to battalions of angels and not in some type of military conquest where, all right, I'm going to get revenge on those who betrayed me, kind of the spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'm back, type of approach. But in peace and silence. Now, we don't know for sure what Jesus did between the time he left the tomb, the time Mary Magdalene shows up on the scene, but whenever I pray for it, I just can't wait with it. I can't help but think, this would have just taken a deep breath. Kind of drank in the night air. And then just would have walked away. Maybe even sometimes when I pray with this, I have this vision of Jesus silently walking down the streets that just jeered him and rejected him and crucified him. Praying for everybody as he walked his way. Maybe even walked by the house with the upper room where Jesus' followers were asleep. Just stopped, looked, reflected, and then left. And then the empty tomb. Sometimes people will ask me, Father, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is? Why do you believe that he is your Savior? Good question for priests, for any of us. There's many dimensions, many layers to that answer. If you ever want to talk about it, give me a call. I'll set up an appointment. We can have a chat. But as it pertains to Easter, every time I read this gospel, it hits me with how unexpected Jesus is and how subversive these texts are to what we would have presumed would have been the coming of Christ. To be quite frank, I think that the culture of the time and also the culture of today would have thought that Jesus would have came with great fanfare and glory, battalions of angels, maybe a chorus blaring. But that's not how he came. He came as a poor man in a cave. And when he raised from the dead, I wouldn't blame anyone for thinking that Christ would come again with a blaze of wrath feeding into the cultural lie that we're all told these days, that God is a God of vengeance who will smite you and crush you and destroy you and judge you, and that's what religion's about. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not what faith is. But Christ comes in silence, not to this extraordinary scene of power and might and grandeur. He doesn't come as an autocrat or a dictator dropping bombs to try to build a legacy. He comes instead in silence and simplicity. And in a way that doesn't make his followers say, Lord, there you are! Which would have been our presumption, would it not? Jesus would have come right face to face. So, no. What's the first words out of Mary Magdalene's mouth? They've taken the Lord. We don't know where he is. I don't know about you. That doesn't necessarily sound like a grand triumphal understanding of the resurrection. And that's the mystery of the empty tomb, is it not? The tomb is empty. But then that leaves the question in our court. Do we desire and long to find the risen Christ? Are we willing to step out and look for the answers of why the tomb is empty? Are we willing to put our questions to the test and to seek out who Christ is? Or are we just comfortable in the tomb, empty and cold? Are we comfortable in the cave on the hill, just filled with the smell? Which is why for me, as I'm not that old, but as the years go by, I find myself sharing time and time again when people ask me the questions of, how do you believe in God? Where does that belief come from? It oftentimes comes down to one simple idea. Never be afraid to question your faith. That is not what you should fear. What you should fear is not pursuing the answers. What you should fear is not seeking out why the tomb is empty. But what you should fear is not trying to wrestle with the fact that we have a Savior that came in the exact opposite way that we presumed He would have been in the first place. So therefore, on this Easter Sunday, my dear friends, I ask you to do two things. One, when you get home, enjoy your family. If you got ham burning in the oven, eat up. If you're going to do, for us, my mom always had us do a scavenger hunt. We got her Easter basket. We always got, it's like I shared with you last year, we always got a kite on Christmas, or at Easter. And so if the weather permitted, my brothers and I would be flying kites on Easter Sunday. So in a way that's respectful, you go fly a kite today. Have some fun today. Enjoy in whatever way is your family's custom this day of Easter. And let it be a time of rest and joy and celebration. We are losing as a people that sense, that necessity of celebratory rest, of being able to come together and truly cherish each other, even if an argument breaks out over the table. And two, if the Lord blesses us with some clear skies tonight, go out under the stars. Risk a night that your pastor revels in. Look at the stars. Be comfortable asking the big questions that night sky evokes. Don't be afraid to ask God to reveal His love to you. Because as we will find in the weeks to come, Christ's return amid the beauty of whether it's the day or the night sky is not return to us with a follow me or die. It doesn't come to us as a I'll squash you like a bug. But Jesus says to us, peace be with you. I forgive you. I love you. I am with you, says Christ. That is true faith. That is true religion. That is the gospel, not the nonsense the world feeds us. And so therefore, may the peace of Christ be with you. May the peace of Christ invade this world. And under the stars of beauty this evening, revel in wonder at God's creation and be humbled at the fact that God revels and wonders at you.